You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 32. And perhaps we can look to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we thank you, just reminding ourselves, your word for our benefit, and our benefit for your glory. And our God, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. In our exercise again of Jeremiah, and God is seeking to encourage the remnant, Jeremiah, and the other believers that are there as Nebuchadnezzar invades and levels the city. And he's in seeking to encourage them. And we shared that together in chapter 32 and in verse 38, 39, 40, and 41. And as we've been doing that, and we looked at in verse 41, yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will plant them in the land assuredly with my whole heart, with my whole soul. And God reminds us in this special place what God is wholeheartedly involved in whatever he does. It has to be. God doesn't have half a heart. So God the Father is involved. God the Holy Spirit is involved. God the Son is involved. God in his totality. They're not divided up three different directions. They're all on the same page, at the same time, outworking each thing in the light of their capability, in the light of their being God. And God being God is able to take all things in every way, every kind of way, all at once, and make them work all out at the same time, as it were, for his honor and glory. In other words, God can take all the pieces of forever and work it out. At the same time, he's working all the pieces to outwork the whole picture. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and you and I are not normally in our general daily living, we are not conscious like this is saying. We are not. We're reading, and God's going to do all these things in the future. And in the process, we just don't have it. We have a normal life somewhat, and we come and we go, and day in and day out, year in and year out, we go in and do what we do. And every now and depending on everything, but there is the architect that sees this big piece of land, and he sees the building. He sees the whole building. It's just a field, but he sees the building, and that's his inspiration. He sees the building. He's looking, but all it is a piece of land, and anyone else looks at it, it's just a piece of land. He doesn't see that. He sees the building on that piece of land. The artist, the painters that are there, and the painters that paint Leonardo da Vinci and all the painters. And they paint, and they have a piece of canvas, and they go and see what they're going to do, and then they commence. On the piece of canvas, just a piece of canvas. But they see the picture. They see it. And that's their motivation. That's their movement. That's their inspiration for what they're doing. The doctor, he's going to go and try to do something to help you. And the doctor there, and you're there, and the doctor, and you think of all the things that have to be done to invade the body and to disturb it. But the doctor doesn't see that as much as he sees the way to fix something. And he sees that in his mind, how he's going to do it. He sets up the operating room, sets up everything to go operate. But he sees that in his mind. He has something to inspire and motivate him. Us humans normally don't have that. That's a disadvantage. So God, helping the prophets, as human beings, God's helping them. Now, you know, to help us start here, just think of Genesis in chapter 2 and in verse 7. You have to turn there. But God is going to go and create a physical body like you and I live in. He's going to do it. What's he going to do it out of? And I brought some dust again from when it used to be red earth. You know, the red earth, that's what we're made from, red earth. Genesis 2, 7, two earth, red earth. Anyway, now I brought that out again to remind us. What do you think about that? You could walk in that, right? You could shovel it. But it's just what? Dirt, right? That's all you and I see. But God saw you in it. You're dirt. You came from this. God saw the dirt, and he saw you in the dirt. Do you got it? That's what's missing for us humans. We don't have anything to inspire us. We see us as we are all the time. Now, having said that, and then jumping way ahead into Revelation in chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. And in Revelation chapter 3, picking up in verse 17, that, you don't know that. The church age, where we are now, historically, before the Lord comes, what is the church? How do you see the church? God. We're saved as same as everybody else. But God, what you see and what we see as in a church is the church, and here we are. Now, God, what do you see? You are wretched and poor and blind and miserable. You're slaves, wretched. You're slaves. Think of when they're building, and they build they carry the brick, they carry the rocks, and they pull them. They have the chains, and they line up and pulling them. That's the word. Richard. That's how God sees it. That's how we see. So we substitute everything to try to get it. God, what are you doing to help Jeremiah and each one of them believers that are there? When you're devastating the city and it's going from bad to worse to ruins, God is telling them he's going to do a wonderful, wonderful thing in restoring their heart, their fear, their way, for all the good that he's going to do. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing he's doing. But look out the window, prison yard where you are, Jeremiah. You don't see that. Who else sees that? God says, that's what I see. So it isn't what you and I see now. It's what does God see? You and I are just outworking our time. What does God see? He made us. He made us out of the dust. And we're rather magnificently made. But, there's nothing to inspire us to understand we are magnificently made. So therefore, that's what he does in verse 38, 39, and 40, 41. God's going to do it with his whole heart. Now, we share together that God is consistent in unfolding, making clear every time. God doesn't have 10 different plans God isn't hot today and cold tomorrow. He's happy today and unhappy tomorrow. That isn't God. God's right on target. Therefore, if you would allow me to quickly go back to where we were a couple of weeks ago and plow through that again quickly. Here we are looking. God, here's Jeremiah again. Now we're going to go back 136 years or so back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 18, chapter 65. Isaiah in chapter 65. And if I may, these wonderful statements to be encouragement, he puts them all over the place in the 66 books of the Bible. Little bits of encouragement when you're reading about history and the realities of human history. God says, be encouraged. Therefore, chapter 65, Isaiah, you remember, sliding if I may, and verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, but come into mind. But, verse 18, but be ye glad. Well, we don't see a new heavens and a new earth, but no heavens and no earth. No, but be ye glad and rejoice forever, forever in that which I create. God's a wonderful creator. And in the process, they are to go and be glad, and to be glad, little verb, to be glad, to move in a circle, with joy. In other words, all these little words we're going to look at are very active words. And here's one that we're looking at. To move in a circle, to move in such a way to rejoice. In other words, you're so happy, you're jumping for joy. That's what you're doing. Okay. But be of good glad and rejoice forever in what I create, what I'm creating. Turn in a circle, as it were. And behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and a people of joy. So turning in a circle again, a different verb, a rejoicing, all of them active. Just think of active, the words, without making the differences. They're all the same. To rejoice, to be excited. So the end of verse 18, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, her people a joy. I will rejoice, there's your word again, in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. Who is rejoicing? God is. Who is joyous, glad? God is. When God took the dust of the ground, he was glad. He created you. If he wasn't glad that he created you, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. No, he's glad he's created you. So be saved. Now, so God, here we are looking. In verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Wonderful time. Now that's that. Now we then went, just now we're looking back. Here's Jeremiah. And here we're going to go and look, if we can, and over at Zephaniah and Habakkuk. What are they? They're the same, looking at Jerusalem, looking at Nebuchadnezzar, prophets. So, God, are you consistent? All of them are going to be looking at Nebuchadnezzar and ultimately the leveling of the city. The others may not see it, but they know it's coming. So, therefore, over if I can, please, over to Zephaniah. And in Zephaniah, picking up, and in chapter 3, Zephaniah in chapter 3. And picking up in verse 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and in Zion let not thine hands be slack. Don't be discouraged or depleted of your energy. Verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save thee. He's going to save thee, cause thee to be saved. He'll make it happen. He will rejoice. Think of the words we did, circled, jumping, exciting. He will rejoice over thee with joy. How are you going to say it better than that? With joy. You're going to rejoice with joy. Wow. You got to say it better. Wow. And he will test. He will rest and test. He will rest in his love. And the word rest, remember, has to do with what? It has to do with going and making things still, quiet. Rest, to be quiet. Deep in thought it is. Great attention. You're giving your full attention to something, you're concentrating on it, and you're very quiet, very resting, very quiet. What are you doing? You're really caught up in what you're looking at. Wow. And to rest, silent, be quiet. No anger, no judgment, just no being forgiven. God's looking, and he's looking at it, and he's resting in his love. Love that is so deep. Who knows that kind of love except God? That it quiets him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It cost me his Son. Deep love. My Son, you're going to have to go to the cross. Deep. Verse 17. And in verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. That's what you're going to do. Now, tell me which phrase you think is negative. Tell me where the negative is in this. I'm just reading what he's doing. He's rather excited. Awful excited. I don't see anything. He's awful excited. He sees what you and what we don't see. He looks at you now and me. He sees what you and I don't see. That we don't understand. We're sort of stupid about the whole thing. No offense. We're just sort of stupid about it. And we're quite comfortable being stupid about it. And we just go along down the corridor of time without ever catching on. And family, friends, and coming and going, and that's what we do, and that's important to us. Sure it is. But it's too important most of the time because we lose out. And we're emphasizing everything, family, friends, children, everything, and not God. You don't want to lose God in the midst of people, including husband, wife, mother, father, brother, sister. Don't lose God in the midst of it. It's not worth it. But that's my family. No, sir. Unless they're saved, they aren't going to be with you until God takes you home. They aren't going to be there. And God tells you, said your family will end up hating you and cursing you because it'll make you dull, stupid about everything. So you sort of missed out on life. Well, I'm a Christian. God hopes so. Now, here's Zephaniah. Over, if I can, to Habakkuk. Both of these prophets, remember there. And in Habakkuk, picking, if I may, in verse 16. And when I heard This is Habakkuk's understanding that what's going to happen is not a pleasant thing. It's not a. It doesn't give you great joy. It's a very sad, terrible thing that's going to happen. But, and it makes him sick thinking about it. When I heard, verse 16, my belly remembered, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself. That, why? God, I'm trying to face the realities of it and adjust. Verse 16, I trembled in myself. That purpose, I might rest in the day of trouble. It's going to have to be, using for us, tribulation has to be. I don't like it, don't like where it's going as the foundation keeps getting eaten away. No one likes it, really. Not many like it. Verse 16. That I might rest in the day of trouble, when he cometh up unto the people, else he will invade them with his troops, his Nebuchadnezzar. Everything's going to happen. A terrible, terrible, terrible time. So what are you going to do, Habakkuk? Although, verse 17, the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be out, shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. In other words, the enemy is going to level the city, the people, and the animals, and the fruit, and the trees. They're going to clean the house, the enemy does. That's still true today, sometime. Now, verse 18. Yet, all of that being real and true, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. There's a little word, jump around. I'm going to do it. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He picked it up. Habakkuk got the message. He's excited. It's horrible, but he's picking it up. He's getting it. That's what we want to do. We want to get it. God, help us to get this, to understand. We can't change where we're going, how we're going. We just need to understand what God is after. And start with yourself. What is God doing? He's doing a wonderful work where? I look out the window everywhere. I'm looking, where is the work that he's doing? And then you look in the mirror. And he's doing the work in you. That's where you start. You want to know where the work is? Start with yourself. Don't start with anybody else. Start with yourself. God is doing a wonderful work in his saving grace. You mean he isn't, I don't feel any difference? If you come to know the Lord as your Savior, and you came to know the Lord as your Savior 4 years ago, just for the fun of it, does God still see you saved? Question. Does God still see you saved? He's busy saving you, isn't he? For 4 years you've been saved. And God didn't stop saving you. He didn't stop. You and I may have missed out for 4 years, but God didn't. God didn't. He's still saving you. You're saved. You need to awaken to the wonderful work that he's doing. And God gives you space. 4 years become five. And hopefully in the fifth year we wake up. Now, having said that, in the light of that, God, so we want to wake up. He's going to rejoice. He got the message. Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. and he will make me to walk among high places. To the chief singer of my stringed instruments, he's going to make me a wonderful wonder, give me a wonderful future, and I'm going to walk on my high places. I may be in the dumps, it may be down low and not going anywhere, but God, I'm going to come out of this, and I'm going to have it all. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it, God, for no one, anyhow, anywhere, no matter. No one is going to stop us from pursuing it. That's what God wants. And he says it over and over. So now, having said that, in the light of that, back over to Jeremiah 32. And in Jeremiah chapter 32, you will notice, if I can, in verse 41, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart, with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought thee all this evil, like as I brought all this evil upon this people, I let it all happen. And you say, boy, why would God let it happen? Because he's after something. He's after making the dust, not like just you and I are, sinners, unsaved. What are we going to do? We're going back to the dust into an eternal hell. That isn't why he made us. That is not why he made us. And you know from Ezekiel 18 in that, he says it, 1, 2, 3. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'll tell you, he says right now, I am not happy when someone dies lost. They shouldn't have never died then. They should have been saved. But I'm not happy. Anyway, now, having said that, and for good, I'll read verse 42 again. For this saith, thus saith the Lord, as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. Okay, now, here we are. Over, if I can, please, to the Gospel of John. And chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15. Now, you got the wonderful Old Testament movement that shows itself in the New Testament. And our Lord is going to show it and help us understand what we just understood in the light of the Old Testament, in the light of Israel and its wonderful future. Here's John chapter 15, upper room. Now, John chapter 15, picking up, please, in verse, we'll go to verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you. What for? That my joy might remain in you. The word remain, abide, like the vine and the branch. Might remain, abide in you, and that your joy might be full. I want you to know, I want you to be excited about my joy. That's what I gave you. Now, what are you saying? What did we just read in Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Isaiah? What did we just read? It's God's joy that made Habakkuk be delighted and joyous. So God, here's our Lord saying to us, when we receive him as our Savior, what's he going to do? He's going to bring in his wonderful plan. He didn't save you so that you could live the next 1,000 years in this body. You're deteriorating for 1,000 years. How's that? And you're going to, it slows down, of course. And in the process, you're going to have that, and that's God's plan for your life. Wonderful, wonderful. No, it isn't. God's plan is to make you a new creature in Christ. That's God's plan. So it has nothing to do with your body and us, here we are. It has nothing to do with that. It has something to do, God saw this. God looks out and sees us. That's what God's going to do. God's going to have to do something. It's wonderful going to do it. And his joy is going to do it. Why? What's so wonderful about his joy? God is going to make us like whom? Like his son. That's what God's doing. Isn't he? Hang on. I got to check. 1 John chapter 3. When your Bible gets old, you can get a new one, but it will say the same thing in a new one. And you get 25 new ones, it'll say the same thing again. So, that's assuming you don't get a good translation. Now, here in 1 John chapter 3, God's going to happy. He's going to make you like himself. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons, the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, N-O-W, right now as we sit here, right now are we the sons, children of God, even, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know what are we knowing, that when he shall appear, even so come, we shall be like him. For reason, we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him. Now God's delighted. You want this anymore? Aren't you glad you want this? And you have to get rid of this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm going to go and make you like my son. My joy. I want you to give, be joyous. Be joyous. No, I have to, what's my joy? My joy is, what is Israel's joy? That God is going to do and make Jerusalem his wonderful, wonderful, his to motivate him, to move him to jump for joy. To be joyous. Israel. God, what about us? I want you to know my Christ died on the cross and we're saved by grace and God's going to go and make us wonderfully, wonderfully, wonderfully like his son. That's the plan. Oh, I don't like that. And some don't. And they never get saved. But God's going to change you to be like him. And that's what we want. So as we read and study, what are we trying to do? We're trying to do everything, yes, to understand it, to benefit from it, so that we can have the advantages. Back over to John. And you will notice, please, in John chapter 16, and verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive. Reason, why are we going to want God's will in our life? Remember, all of that is tied to that. What are we going to ask? We're asking for God's will to be outworked in our life, and you shall receive. And God, what do I want? I want you to outwork my life tonight, tomorrow, work, home, school, whatever it is. And purpose, that your joy may be full. And what are you happy about? What's so happy? Everything's the same. It looks the same. Boring. Same. Repeat. Same piece of toast. Same toast from the same bread. Everything's the same. Same. Ah, not the same. Not the same. One day, as people say, we're one day, as you would say, we're one day closer. a few hours closer than where we were yesterday. And God, what am I counting on? Counting on this, looking for your soon return. You're going to do a wonderful thing. And God, you're excited about what you're doing. We look out the window and don't. But when I look in your word, and I look out in front of me, and I look up everywhere, and there you are. I'm smack dab in the middle of your presence and your doing. And my heart begins to wake up and begin to move with thanksgiving. And that's what we do. God, you're going to do a wonderful thing in my head and in my heart as I look to you and do that which is pleasing in your sight in a most wonderful way. So my joy, my hope, my love, my peace, it's all tied in together in God's wonderful, wonderful grace. And that's why it's going to happen. Because, put it together, 1 John, the Gospel of John chapter 1. The present has to yield to the future. It's the law. Today has to yield to tomorrow. So here, John chapter 1. Remember, when you receive the Lord, verse 12, you receive the Lord as your Savior. God gives you the right, the authority to be rightly so, a true, real sons, children of God, even to them that believe in his name. And all of that is because nothing of human anything, verse 13, which were born not of the flesh, blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God did it. How did God do it? Verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And why are we saved? God's grace is the total giving of himself in his wonderful plan to save whosoever that would believe. That's what God's going to do. That's the grace of God. Grace of God means God does everything. It isn't based on our works. It isn't based on our anything. No flesh shall glory in his presence. It's based on God's wonderful, wonderful person, the grace of God, keeping us, doing, finishing the job. Finishing. He's going to do it. If you're truly saved, you don't want to be saved, though, as by fire. That's skimpy. I don't know what the difference will be, but there's surely a difference between being just saved, 1 Corinthians 3 and 15, by fire, and having works, gold, silver, work. You try to live on a God in his outworking of his will. That will pay off gold, silver, precious stones. Well, I'm not going to do that. Then you lose. Doesn't mean you aren't saved. It's just you're going to get saved. That's all. So whatever it is, it's going to last forever, by the way. There's no chance to, no, we'll make it up. We'll go to graduate school up there or something, see? You're not going to do that. No, you're not. It's now. This is it. So you want to take advantage of it. Wow. And the point I was getting after, as you know, is down to verse 16. And here we are right this second. And of his fullness, verse 14, full of grace and truth. Of God in you is able to give you, according to his heavenly and heavenly places, to supply all your need. He has everything all in his fullness to meet everything you'll ever need. God will take care of it to accomplish his purpose. And therefore, verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received. And we didn't get, say it simpler, better. When you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you didn't receive half of him. When you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, John 1:12, you received God's wonderful person. In God's wonderful person, when God in Christ came into your heart. When God in Christ came into your heart, the Spirit of God and the Son of God and the Father came. And they came. They took possession of that piece of property. And they have that piece of property. And they're going to go and save it in His grace. And God is going to give you grace upon grace, day in, hour by hour, minute by minute. Grace. What? God's going to finish what He starts. God's doing it, underline. God's going to finish it. And that's what He's doing. And that's what I'm resting in, and you're resting in. We don't make God be God. God is God because He's God. He can never be anything but God. So God's going to do what He's doing in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And grace. So when you go home, if the Lord lets us get home, when we get home tonight or somewhere, just think, God in His grace is being God. And He's going to be God to outwork what? Outwork a wonderful thing. And then you can just have a bag of dust resting on your chest. Have a bag of dust. So you know. Just hold it up. I used to be this. Say, I'm going to be this. But when this is put aside, I am going to be like Him. That's His plan. You say you don't like it? Doesn't make any difference, does it? You and I can't do one thing to change that, can you? You can't change it. You may not like it. You may tell everyone drop dead. Do whatever you want. But you can't change what God is going to do. It cost His Son to make sure it is finished. That's awesome.